The title of this sermon is Listen and Grow Spiritually. Listen and Grow Spiritually. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. When you become a Christian, first become a Christian, it's called being born again, getting saved. But one of the terms that we use is, that the Bible uses, that Jesus used, is being born again. You become a spiritual baby. You begin Christian life. And the moment you become a Christian, Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, which means he puts the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to live within you. Your body, your life, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you permanently. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave you. He's there. What's he doing there? Well, one of the things is he wants to grow you spiritually. That's called sanctification, the process of the gradual growing in righteousness that begins the moment of your salvation. And how does God want to grow you? How is he trying to grow you? You're a new spiritual Christian. You're a spiritual baby, just born again. How does he want to grow you? Colossians 1, 9 through 10 gives us an idea of what God is trying to do in our life, kind of a big picture. Paul says, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, and he says, verse 9, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." So the first thing that God wants to grow you is in spiritual knowledge and understanding. So if you're a Christian, you need to know God is trying to grow you in spiritual knowledge and understanding. Then verse 10, it says, "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord." That's the second way that God is trying to grow you. He wants to grow you in Christ-like character, in things like love and purity and compassion and honesty and humility and faithfulness. God is trying to grow you in Christ-like character so that the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. The third thing, he goes on in verse 10, "And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit." Now Paul's talking about God wants to grow you in your service. God wants you to become useful to him in the kingdom of God. He wants to work through your life to be his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece to get his work done on earth. So he wants you to produce every kind of good fruit. Then he goes on, "All the while," he says, "you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." So the fourth thing that God is trying to do in your life, to grow in your life, is your intimacy with God. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your being. So God created us to have this intimate love relationship with him, and that's the last thing God's trying to do in your life. Not necessarily in that order, but God is at the same time trying to grow you an intimate knowledge of him, your intimate love relationship with your heavenly Father. And so the Holy Spirit is trying to grow you. He wants you to grow up. And if you are a Christian, you will grow. You will grow. You're not strong enough to resist it. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you're in his hands, he's going to grow you. But the amount that you grow and the speed at which you grow depends on you. The amount that you grow as a Christian and the speed, the rate at which you grow is conditional. There's something you have to do, a condition you have to meet. This is why some Christians grow very fast and strong and become very useful in the kingdom of God, and God uses them to do great things, while other Christians seem stuck in spiritual adolescence, in spiritual puberty, if you will. They just seem to struggle. Now, they're growing, but the growth is so slow that it's very, very hard to see with the human eye. And so if you want to grow fast, if you want to grow and become useful to God, there's a condition you have to meet. What is that condition? Well, I'm just going to tell you the answer up front and not leave you in suspense. The answer is to listen closely. Not listening to me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The answer really is to listen closely. You listen closely to God and keep listening closely. He's going to keep growing you and keep growing you. And that's what we're going to see in this parable. My Bible calls it the parable of the lamp in Mark 4, picking up with verse 21. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. "Then Jesus asked them, 'Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine.'" Now, Jesus had just told a parable before this. And remember that a parable is an earthly story portraying heavenly realities. It's a story that uses familiar things to us to explain the unfamiliar, the mysterious, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus' disciples, they weren't quite sure what the parable meant that he had just told. And they weren't sure why Jesus was teaching with parables at all. I mean, Jesus, why not just come on out and say what you got to say? Just come out and speak plainly. And so Jesus was saying here, would anybody light a lamp in order to hide the light? Of course not. Jesus was saying, I'm not teaching for the purpose of concealing. I'm not teaching trying to hide from you. I'm not trying to speak in riddles, trying to hide myself from you, trying to hide truth from you. That's not my purpose here. Now, if you remember in verses 10 through 12, a few weeks back, we didn't really spend much time in this. We just kind of read over it and kept going in our study. But I want to refer back to verses 10 through 12 because it's in this little part of Mark 4 that Jesus explains the mystery behind parables. Why did he teach in parables? It says in verse 10, Jesus, again, he had just taught the parable of the farmer scattering seed. Remember that? The four soils. And he said, it says in verse 10, later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around him, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. But I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. Now, that there sounds like Jesus doesn't want people to turn to him and be forgiven. What is he talking about? Well, what Jesus is saying is that parables serve a dual purpose. There's two purposes for parables, that Jesus used parables. On the one hand, this may surprise some of you, parables are a form of judgment against unbelievers. Parables are a form of judgment against unbelievers. And here's what I mean. Even though Jesus very plainly and very clearly revealed himself, that is, the Holy Spirit revealed the identity of Jesus to all the people around him. I mean, through signs and miracles and wonders, through his impeccable, sinless nature, through his amazing teachings. I mean, he was just absolutely, was so clear. The Holy Spirit made it so clear to these people in the first century that saw Jesus with their own eyes, heard him with their own ears. The Holy Spirit made it so clear, this is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. So even though Jesus made it very plain who he was, most people persisted in their unbelief. Now, the problem wasn't a lack of evidence. They had more evidence than anybody in any generation has ever had. The problem was that they were devoted to their unbelief. They were devoted to their unbelief. That is, they did not want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God because they loved their sin. The problem, we talked about this a while back, the problem here was not a lack of evidence, but a love for sin. Because they loved their sin was their God. They did not want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, because if they believed that he was the Son of God, that means that they would have to adjust their lives to his rules and to his teachings. And since they didn't want to adjust their lives, they couldn't believe he was the Son of God, regardless of the evidence. This was not a matter of objectively looking at the evidence and saying, after I've summed it all up, I've determined he's not the Son of God. This is a matter of, I cannot see the evidence, do not want to look at the evidence, because I don't want him to be the Son of God, because if he's the Son of God, then I'll have to change my life, and I do not want to change my life. This is what the scripture calls the unforgivable sin, or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this happens to all of us at some point in our lives, when the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your heart and makes it very plain to you Jesus is the Son of God, gives you all the evidence that you need. The evidence is plentiful. It's out there. All the evidence that you need, that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's your ticket to heaven, he's the ticket to abundant life. And yet you, in spite of that, when the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door, you shut it. You say, no way. I'm not interested. Not interested in the facts. Not interested in the evidence. There are many people in our society that are like this. Many of your family and friends. They are devoted to their unbelief just as you are devoted to Jesus. And Jesus was saying, in this situation, most of the people that he encountered in his day were like this. And Jesus said, for them, parables are a form of judgment. When somebody hardens their heart against God, see, God is only going to knock on your heart for so long and so many times before ultimately he says, okay, fine. If you do not want me, I'm going to stop knocking. And from that part, it's no longer you hardening your heart against God. Now it's God saying, let me help you harden your heart. And that's what Jesus was doing in this situation. That's what Jesus was saying. Parables were a form of judgment. That parables, to those who are not truly seeking God, parables seem to make truth very, very confusing. Parables conceal the truth. They hide the truth. When somebody's not truly seeking God, they read a parable and they say, that's ridiculous. I have no idea what that meant. Let me just, I give up. They are a form of judgment to unbelievers. Now, on the other hand, though, the second purpose of parables is to reveal truth to believers. They're a form of judgment against unbelievers, but parables actually reveal truth. They uncover truth. They make truth, spiritual truth that's hard to understand, easier to understand for those who are believers. That is, when you're truly seeking God and you read a parable, if at first it seems confusing, you don't say, I give up. What you do is you keep looking into the parable. You keep thinking about it. You say, Jesus, what are you trying to teach me through this parable? And he reveals truth to us. He teaches us so many of the mysteries of the kingdom of God through parables. And truth is revealed. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's telling his disciples, listen, they're saying, Jesus, why are you talking in parables? He says, it's not because I'm trying to hide the truth from you. In fact, it says that anytime Jesus got alone with his disciples, he would go ahead and explain everything. He would make it very plain to them. He's saying, I'm not trying to hide myself from you. I want to reveal myself to you. Then he says in verse 22, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to listen or ears to hear should listen and understand. So Jesus is saying, one day, all the spiritual mysteries, every question about God that you've ever had is going to be revealed. One day, all the questions you have, they're going to be revealed. You're going to get the answers. Now, Jesus was referring to several different things here, and they come at different points in time. First of all, Jesus was referring to his alone time with his disciples again. He was saying that there will come a time, whenever we're alone, when I make everything plain to you. He was also referring to the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not living, dwelling inside of believers at this time. Not until after the day of Pentecost did the Holy Spirit start to dwell within all believers the moment you believe. And Jesus promised his disciples, he said, after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will teach you everything. So Jesus was looking ahead and saying, right now there's a lot of things you don't understand, but when I send the Holy Spirit, you're going to understand. You're going to have greater understanding. As well, Jesus was referring to the writing of the New Testament. When he says, one day all things will be made plain, all things will be made clear. At this time, you realize the New Testament hadn't yet been written. This story is a part of the New Testament. So the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So one day down the road, the New Testament would be written, and all these questions that you have about God will be understood. And finally, Jesus was referring to heaven. In heaven, we're going to get the ultimate answer to our questions. When we get to heaven, there's something called the beatific vision. When we get to see God face to face, all of our questions will become either answered or irrelevant. And that's what Jesus was referring to. He says, I'm not trying to hide from you. I'm not playing hide and seek. I want to reveal myself to you. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in your knowledge and understanding, your intimacy of him. He wants you to grow. He's not trying to hide from you, but there's a condition. If you want to grow, you have to listen closely. Verses 24 through 25, then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. So the closer you listen, what do you have to do to grow? What do you have to do if you want to know more about Christ? He's not trying to hide from you. What do you have to do? You have to listen closely. Pay close attention. But if you're not listening closely, what little understanding you have will be taken away. In other words, with your relationship with God, you're either growing or declining. There's no middle ground. You're either growing closer to God and more into the person he wants you to be, or you're falling away, you're backsliding. There's no middle ground. Either you're growing or you're falling away. And so the key to spiritual growth, Jesus is saying, is to listen closely. Listen closely. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, here it is. You listen closely by seeking God diligently and applying immediately. This is what it means to listen closely. You listen closely by seeking diligently and applying immediately. That is, you grow and you listen closely by seeking God's word diligently and then applying it or obeying it immediately. So first of all, to listen closely, you have to seek God's word diligently. You need to be a diligent student of God's word, a true seeker, not just of God's written word, but of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit speaks to us as Christians. If he lives within you, he will whisper to you. He'll put thoughts in your head. A lot of times you'll think, was that my thought? You need to listen. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. You need to be a true seeker. You need to diligently seek God's word, a diligent student of God's word, a diligent student of the voice of God. And second, you need to apply it to your life as soon as truth is revealed to you. As soon as God speaks to you through his word, through a sermon, through that still small voice, as soon as God says that's a sin in your life, as soon as God says you need to do this, you need to get up and go, you need to apply God's word immediately. That's how you listen closely. You seek diligently, apply immediately. And as you continue to do this, you grow, you grow, you grow in all the different areas that God wants you to grow. So what this means is that there's two different reasons why people stop growing. You may be at a point in your spiritual life where you feel like my spiritual life is kind of stale right now. I don't really feel that close to God anymore. I don't feel like I'm growing anymore. There was a time in my life when, man, everything was just so exciting and my spiritual life was so cool, but now it's just really, really kind of lame. I've kind of hit a wall or a ceiling spiritually. If that's the case, there's two reasons, one of two reasons. Number one, if you stop growing, it might be because you've stopped seeking diligently. You've stopped seeking diligently. You've lost your hunger for spiritual food. You've lost your love for Bible study. You're not paying close attention to God's word, to what God is trying. In other words, God is trying to speak to you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to teach you, but you're no longer seeking him diligently. Now, there's several reasons why this might happen. I think some of this might ring true for you. First of all, you might stop seeking diligently just because you get busy with life. We talked about this recently in the few sermons on backsliding, that sometimes busyness can be your worst enemy to your relationship with God. Sometimes we just get busy, not with bad things, but with things that we think are necessary, but aren't necessarily necessary. And you just get busy and you don't really have time to really live a life of spiritual reflection and really seek and study God's word and really listen to God's voice. So you might just get too busy. Another reason why you might stop seeking diligently is because you're no longer listening to God's word for what he might say to you. Now you're listening to God's word for what he might be saying to the people around you. This is what happens a lot to preachers. Sometimes as a preacher, I can get in the habit of reading God's word and not thinking, Lord, what does this mean for me? What are you trying to tell me? Instead, I read God's words and I say, ooh, so-and-so in our church needs to hear that. That's really good. Lord, give me a message for the church. And what I'm doing is I'm taking God's word, and instead of applying it to my life and then teaching it, I'm just taking God's word and giving it out to you. Just taking God's word and giving it out to you. You can do that as a wife. When you're sitting in church, you're not listening for you. You're listening and saying, I hope my husband's listening. I hope he's listening to this. He needs this. or you can do this as a parent, you can do this as kids, and you're thinking, I hope my brothers and sisters are listening to this, or this is, man, this is a good point. I need to make this point, bring this and teach this to my coworkers. This is a great point. You can stop listening for you, and you're listening for what God might be saying to others. A third reason why you might stop seeking God's word diligently is because you can become spiritually prideful. You can become spiritually prideful. You can get to the point in your spiritual life where you think you've arrived, at least intellectually, and you feel like, well, I've read the Bible several times, know it by now. I've sat through enough sermons. It's not much Andy says that I haven't heard. I've pretty much got it figured out now. I know I'm not perfect, but I mean, I know this stuff. And you can get spiritually prideful. It's very, very easy. And you just stop seeking diligently. You know you'll never arrive spiritually this side of heaven. You're going to have to keep growing and growing and growing. And if you'll keep listening and keep seeking diligently, God will continue to work on you, continue to make you a better person for his glory and for your joy. He'll continue to work on you, but you got to keep listening. So the first reason why you might stop growing is because you're not seeking God's word diligently. The second reason that you might stop growing is because you stopped applying God's word to your life. You stopped obeying what you hear. Remember that the goal is not merely to hear the truth, it's to obey the truth. This is the difference, by the way, between listening and hearing. Listening and hearing. Hearing is simply acknowledging sound. But listening is taking the words that are being spoken and thinking about them and processing them and thinking, what do I need to do about these words? Don't just hear. You need to listen closely, and that means obedience. Now, the reason why we stop obeying is because it's because obedience gets too costly. Now, I see a lot of people come to Church Acadiana, and when they first get saved, they start growing rapidly. And what they're doing is they're listening. And then as God reveals truth, they apply it immediately. I mean, they're just going out and, all right, I need to stop getting drunk on the weekends. I'm done. You know, I mean, I need to stop. I need to change my mouth. I got a potty mouth. Just stop. And they're just growing fast. And just like, this is so exciting. Pastor Andy, teach me more. But then at some point in their spiritual life, God reveals the truth, and they say, whoa, that one's costly. That one costs a little too much. God, if you want me to do that, I might lose my marriage. If I do that, I won't have any more fun. How am I going to enjoy myself if I do that? If I obey that, I won't be able to have a boyfriend. My boyfriend will leave me. My friends will tease me. My boss might fire me. I'll take a huge hit financially. And so at some point, We're obeying, we're growing. And then we get to this place where we say, that's enough, God. And we don't consciously say that. We just say, haven't I done enough, God? I mean, I've come a long way. Just think of the person I was and look at me now. But that's where I stop. And so this person stops growing. But remember, you don't just stay where you are spiritually. You're either growing or you're declining. And so there's a lot of Christians that think they've kind of hit a plateau. When they haven't, they've started to decline. And they're not nearly where they were. And it's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. You've just stopped obeying. Somewhere along the way, you said, God, that's enough. I don't want any more. So when we look at this message, to listen closely, to grow, you've got to listen closely. That means seeking diligently, applying immediately. There's really three applications here. The first one is kind of interesting, and this might be helpful to you as you're trying to reach those who don't follow Christ. If you look at what Jesus is teaching here, what he's saying is that if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, if you're not sure about Jesus, your questions will be answered as you seek and apply his teachings to your life. Your questions will be answered as you seek and apply his teachings to your life. See, a lot of times what unbelievers will do is they'll say, well, I've got all these questions, and that's why I'm not following Jesus yet. It's because I've got all these unanswered questions. And so as soon as I find sufficient answers to my questions, then I'll be ready to follow Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is, no, it's not how it works. He's saying the closer you listen, the more will be revealed to you. And what does he mean by listen? Seek diligently, apply immediately. You know that you can follow Jesus without believing that he's the Son of God? Most skeptics and most atheists and most non-Christians agree that Jesus was one of the greatest teachers who ever lived, one of the greatest ethical teachers who ever lived. His teachings make sense. Whether you're a Christian or not, his teachings just make life better. They make marriage better, parenting better, family better, work better. Apply his teachings to all areas of life, and it makes life better. It just does. And so even if you're not a believer, what Jesus is saying here is, instead of waiting until your questions are answered to obey me, follow my teachings as they're revealed to you, and then your questions will either be answered or they'll become irrelevant. And so that's what we can tell our friends who aren't Christians. You can follow Jesus without believing that he's the Son of God. Just start following his teachings, and more will be revealed to you. Now, the second application is that some of us, we need to get back to seeking God's word diligently. Let me give you some practical ways that you can do this. First of all, become a serious student of God's word, if you're not already. A serious student of God's word. Start reading the Bible on a daily basis. There are over 20 people in our church who are doing this right now. The second thing you can do to get back to seeking diligently is to bring a pen or a pencil and your Bible to church on Sunday and become a serious note taker. Lydia's training our kids to do this from an early age. After church, and parents, I encourage you to do this as soon as your kids are old enough to write and fill in the blanks. But after church, when we get home around lunch, Lydia says, "Let me see your worship guide." And Lydia checks to see if our kids have filled in the blanks and how well they're taking notes. That's a sign of a true listener, somebody who's really listening. You know, when you bring a pen to a meeting, that shows that you think that this is worth listening to, and I want to write something. I might hear something that's important enough to write down. Okay? When you come to church with a pen, it's the same way. You're coming with the attitude of, I'm ready to listen, and I'm ready to write it down just in case God tells me something really important. And so become a serious note taker in church. Another thing you can do to start seeking God's word more diligently is, in your daily quiet time, or if you spend some alone time with God during the week, is in your journal, write down a question. Write down this question. What's my next step? What's my next step? Write that down in your journal, and then just listen. Just sit there and listen. What's my next step? You can even go through the different arenas of your life. What's my next step, God, in my marriage? What's my next step with my finances, God? What's my next step as a grandparent? What's my next step at work? What's my next step, God? And just listen. Listen to the thoughts that God puts in your head. Now, here's what's going to happen. The first time you try that, you're going to fall asleep. And you're going to say, that's baloney. I'm never doing that again. But believe me, you keep that up, God will speak to you. Some days more so than others. Some days you sit there, and if nothing comes to mind, you say, all right, Lord, I'll talk to you again later. Thank you. And you just keep going, but you keep listening all day long, okay? You don't have to expect, you know, great messages every time you listen to God. And remember, God has spoken to us most clearly through his word, okay? Now, the third application to this message is this, that some of us need to get back to applying God's word to our lives. If you've stopped growing in your life, you need to get back to application. Remember, that's what we're about, is followers of Jesus. We imitate him. We walk in his steps. He's our rabbi. We adopt his teachings and his lifestyle to our life. And so if you stop growing, it's time for you to get back to applying God's word to your life. One of the ways that you can get started again with this, kind of have a personal revival, is simply by going through the T's of obedience. T's of obedience. I talked about these many times, but you can ask yourself the following questions. You can go through the T's. Am I obeying God with my temple? Temple means your body. Am I obeying God with my temple? That has to do with your health, your sexuality, how you dress. Am I obeying God with my temple? Next, am I obeying God with my treasure, my money? Am I obeying God with my treasure? Next, am I obeying God with my tongue? That is, my speech, my words, the way I talk. Am I obeying God? Listen to what he says. Next, am I obeying God with my talents? That is, my skills and my talents, with what I'm good at. Next, am I obeying God with my time? My time. And next, am I obeying God with my thoughts? With what I think about, what I dwell on, what I meditate on, what I allow to come into my mind, am I obeying God with my thoughts? You just get started with the T's of obedience. And then just right away, when God reveals something to you, get back to applying his word. Listen, when God speaks to you, here's what you don't need to do. You don't need to say, let me think about it first. When God tells you to do something, you obey it right away. And the longer you delay on obedience, the worse it is for you. You're ruining your life. The week that I was writing this sermon, it was probably 5 or 6 weeks ago, as I was writing this sermon, the Lord kept putting this phrase in my mind. And the phrase was this: my happiness is entirely dependent upon my holiness. My happiness is entirely, that is entirely dependent upon my holiness. Another way to put it is that the quality of my life is entirely dependent upon the quality of my relationship with God. Now, if that's true, and it is, it's all over the Bible, then what am I hesitating for when it comes to listening closely? Why am I hesitating to seek diligently and apply immediately? Why? What have I got to lose? I'm only ruining my life, wasting my life the longer that I put it off. Pastor Perry Noble, he says, this is success. Success is reading your Bible and doing what it says, period. That's success. You want to be successful in your life? It's not about, and happy in your life, it's not about what you drive, how much money you make, where you work, how far you are up the ladder, how much people respect you, what people think about you, how much people like you. It's not about those things. The quality of your life is entirely dependent upon the quality of your relationship with God. This is why the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, they say this: blessed are the pure in heart. You know what blessed means? That means happy. Happy. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are those who mourn over their sin. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is just Jesus reminding us again that the best life is a life in God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 25, you know this parable, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. This is why Psalm 112:1, it says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. You want joy in your life? You want to be happy? You want to live the best life? Align your life with God's word, with his will for your life. You got to get back to seeking diligently, applying immediately. This is why God told Joshua, when Joshua was taking over for Moses as the leader of Israel, this is what God told him: study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. And so as I was going over this message, I wasn't just thinking, what, God, are you trying to say to the church? God was speaking to me and reminding me, Andy, the quality of your happiness depends on your holiness. It depends on your relationship with me entirely. This is so important. God loves you and he wants what's best for you. But God's best is dependent upon your obedience. You got to listen closely. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, that you're patient with us, God. That in Jesus, through the cross, we have forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live up to the perfect standard of your righteousness in order to go to heaven, that we have righteousness through Christ and his death on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that when we fail time and time again, that you forgive us, that you're patient with us, you're gracious, you're merciful. And Lord, you reminded us this morning of how we need to live. We need to live a life of seeking diligently and obeying immediately. And you reminded us, Lord, that the quality of our life, our happiness, is dependent upon that entirely. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and call us back to yourself. Call us back to a life of listening closely. Shake us out of our spiritual slumber, Lord, and help us to get back on the path of spiritual growth and progress so that you can use us, so that we can enjoy you to the fullest. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we close, I want to give you an opportunity just to do a little business with God. If there's something that God's been whispering to you during this message, or maybe even shouting at you, that you need to do, something you need to stop doing, something you need to start doing, something you need to get back to doing, listen to him right now. Let him speak to you. And would you commit to him, commit to moving forward in obedience today? Some of you, you just need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've been living in sin. Take some time to get right with God right now. Start over this morning. Father, we pray for your strength. Give us knowledge over your will, Lord. Give us power and the desire to put it into practice this morning. Lord, help us to be the people you want us to be. Change us, transform us, revive us, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit, to change us. We can't do it on our own. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you all for coming today. It was good to be with y'all. And again, invite you to my mom and dad's house, 2 to 4. If you've got time, want to stop by, we'd love to see you there. God bless y'all. Hope to see y'all next week.